If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Nehemiah chapter 1 as we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. When I was in West Virginia, my office was just a few dozen feet down from the elementary band practice room. And I think I developed a talent while I was in that office of being able to tune out everything in the world and trying to study. Sometimes I would put on headphones or music or something to drown out what was supposed to be music coming from the end of the hall. But I realized then that carried over into my personal life, as well as suddenly I would be reading and very loudly I'd have one of my youngsters saying, "Daddy, Daddy!" I'd realize there had been four or five of those daddies before that, progressively getting louder until they finally grabbed my ear and I was able to listen to what they had to say. Sometimes if you are amongst a lot of younger people, they think that you're going to listen to whoever is the loudest. Well, I want to talk about prayer this morning, and I want to get to a place where we can get a hold of God's ear. And despite all the cacophony of noises in this world, I'm thankful to know that God hears each and every one of us as we pray to Him. We are not relegated to standing in line. We don't have to yell louder and louder to get God's attention. But I do think there are some things that we'll look at this morning that will help us in our prayer lives. And as we go to God and as we pray, I hope that it is a regular time in your life that you spend talking to your Heavenly Father. I think that oftentimes, maybe we don't pray because we don't know how. Maybe there's a lack of spiritual endeavor because we don't know even where to begin. Certainly we have the model prayer that Jesus gives us in the Gospels, but we have a model prayer here as well that Nehemiah gives us. And we're going to read it in just a moment. But as we read through this, I want you to think of this acrostic that I'm going to give to you as a prayer aid. It's just the word ACTS. A-C-T-S. This may be a little different than what you've heard before, but let's go ahead and read the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Actually, let's go back to verse 4. We'll just kind of catch, instead of catching midstream there, we'll catch the beginning of this thought. Nehemiah writes, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy from them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." He says several times, asking God to be attentive to his cries, to hear what he had to say. And in a real way, he was saying, "God, let me get your ear. I have some things that I need to pour out to you, and I want to make sure that you're hearing me." The first thing, the first word of that acrostic acts that I want you to write down is the word adoration. The word adoration. Notice in verse 5, it says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy. That great and terrible God, that word terrible, just carries with the idea of being awesome. Not in the context or the vernacular that we have today, but meaning tremendous, immense, huge, that is incomprehensible. What is he saying? He is really telling God that he recognizes some of his attributes. He's going to talk about certainly his immensity. He's going to talk about his love. He's going to talk about his faithfulness when he's talking about his covenant. He's going to talk about his mercy. And what is he doing? When we recognize the attributes of God, we are saying that he is worthy of our worship. We are admiring him or adoring him for what and who he is. And that is exactly what we find Nehemiah doing here. I'll tell you that. Those who know and trust God are those that will fear him. We have a lack of fear of God in our generation today. God is just the good old boy upstairs or whatever. Listen, it comes very blasphemous, some of the way these preachers talk about who God is. God is not just your buddy down the street. He is the high and holy God. Now, I'm thankful that he tells us that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But when we approach God, let us not forget who God is. He is the God of this universe. He ought to be approached in that way. You know, one central theme of the Old Testament is God's special covenant relationship with the children of Israel. I'm thankful for that because every time that you think about a covenant in the Old Testament, it should remind you of God's faithfulness to his people. The word that is translated as love here, in that mercy, I mean, is used frequently in the Old Testament, and it's closely related to the covenant and contains this idea of not only faithfulness, but loyalty. And so God's mercy, his love, his faithfulness, his loyalty is all being extolled by Nehemiah. But I fear that our view of God, going to God in prayer, is like writing a Christmas wish list and going to sit on Santa's lap. Listen, that's not who God is. And when we approach God, we should spend some time recognizing who he is. Can I tell you? I think it's so important. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ did it. In that model prayer, he didn't say, God, do my will, or God, let me just do your will, or here's a list of things. He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What was he saying? He's saying, God, I recognize your holiness. He was recognizing the attributes of God. And I think, now I understand, of the 9, or you can, some people split it up into 12 different prayers that Nehemiah prays, the majority of them are arrow prayers. What is an arrow prayer? It's not a season of prayer. It's a time where there's a desperate cry or a cry of desperation, and you call out to God, and you know that he hears you because you're his child. A lot of his prayers are like that. But can I tell you, there ought to be seasons of prayer where we sit down and we worship God. We adore him for who he is. And before we ever bring our supplication to him, we should tell him how wonderful we know he is. I'll tell you this. I heard a pastor, this kind of burns me up, but I heard a pastor say, you don't need to butter God up before you ask him for something. Well, I'll tell you, your buttering God up is not going to help you get or not get whatever his will for your life is. It's not going to change his will for your life. But what it does do is put you in the right perspective as you enter into the Holy of Holies and spend time with God and see who he is. Tell him about his faithfulness in your life. Tell him about how you see his love in your life. You know what that causes us to be? Thankful. Thankful for who he is. Thankful for what he's done. Sometimes we're going to God and we say, Lord, I really need this and I've got to have this. And if we just stop and see His faithfulness in our lives already, in the way that He provides for us already. I think so often we think prayer is going to change God, when in fact prayer so often changes our perspective. But I love how he starts his prayer. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome, terrible God. Not only should we adore God, but if we want to get God's ear, we have to have a clean heart. We need to confess our sins to God. I probably should put that first, but I don't have really any affection for cats. And that's a terrible way to remember a prayer reminder. But confession probably should be first. But Nehemiah, he didn't put it first, so I didn't feel so led to. I'll tell you this, during the American Revolution, General George Washington had a security detail that traveled with him called the Commander-in-Chief's Guard. The Guard was disbanded in 1783 after the war, but in the midst of the war, one of the guardsmen, his name was Thomas Hickey, was caught counterfeiting money, and so he was incarcerated. And while he was incarcerated, he confessed to another inmate that he was plotting to defect to the British. What does it mean to confess? It means primarily to agree with somebody or to tell somebody. He told the wrong person, because what happened? He was executed because of it in 1776. Now, I've got good news. When we confess our sins to God, He doesn't condemn us for that. Instead, He forgives us. Listen, you can't hide anything from God. God already knows about it. But when you stop and you recognize and you humble yourself and you put yourself in a place of recognizing your wrongdoing according to God's stated will, according to God's word, then what happens? He doesn't heap it on. He doesn't say, well, listen, I'm tired of you confessing of that. I'm tired of you. You know what He does? He forgives you and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Not only, I want you to look, Nehemiah acknowledges sin. Look at verse 6. He says, both I and my father's house have sinned. The prayer God listens to is a prayer of confession. By the way, if you don't confess your sin, God turns a deaf ear to you. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not here. I think there are two categories of people whose prayers are not heard by God. First of all, the prayer of the unbeliever is not heard by God. There's only one prayer that God will listen to from an unsaved person, and that is a prayer of repentance, calling upon Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. That is the only sin. You say, where do you get that from? Well, I know in Psalm 34, verse 17, the Bible says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. Now, the word righteous there has not to do with somebody's actions, but it has to do with their standing before God, not their standing before people. And so we have, by the way, as believers, the righteousness of Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'll tell you this, and this is amazing, and I'm sure I'm not telling you anything you don't know already this morning, but part of the deceitfulness of the heart that we have as humans, and not only that, but also Satan's plan in deceiving mankind, is that people believe they can be heard by God, yet at the same time refuse the gospel that He has given whereby we must be saved. I read a couple of polls that reveal that twice as many people pray to God than believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just ask somebody that you're witnessing to, do you pray? What do you think their answer will be? Absolutely. Yes. And when you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They start thinking, this guy's a fanatic. What's wrong with this guy? John 9:31 says this, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. The first prayer of an unbeliever that God will listen to, as I mentioned, is a prayer of repentance and requesting salvation for their soul through Christ Jesus alone. But I'll tell you, there's a second group of people that I think do not have God's ear, that God turns a deaf ear to. It's not just those that are unsaved, that God's waiting for their sin of their prayer of repentance from their sin, but those unbelievers that are disobedient, rebellious in their heart. David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfectly sinless or reach sinless perfection before that God will listen to your prayer. That's not what he's saying at all. Listen, if that were the case, none of us would ever be able to pray. But the word regard in that verse here is also translated see and look and behold over 1,000 times in our Bible. It carries the idea of giving close attention. By the way, it's also translated 4 times as enjoy. And so if we have this idea, if I study or investigate and enjoy sin in my heart, God's not going to listen to me. Now you can go ahead and pray, but your prayer's not going to get any further than the ceiling. If that's bad news, I've got worse news. Peter became even more specific in the New Testament with these words in 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and not being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So I'm talking to married men for just a moment. I hope you realize that your relationship with your wife is either going to be a hindrance or a help to your prayer life. In other words, if you're a married man, one of the best ways to get God's ear is to give yours to your wife. It says to dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, my fear is? My fear is that there may be some man sitting here today that has not been heard by God for months. Some of the wise may say, amen. Some of the men may be thinking, but there's times when my wife is beyond understanding. And all the men should not say amen. Isn't it amazing to think that our fellowship here on earth affects our fellowship with God in heaven? David said in Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Aren't you so glad that the promise of the Bible is when we confess, God forgives? But yet, we hide it and hold it and think that God's never going to do anything about it. But I'm telling you that He is waiting for that prayer of confession. Now, what is it to confess? It's simply to agree with God, to state to Him and that you have an understanding. Let me tell you what confession is not. "Lord, I'm getting ready to go to sleep. Forgive me for all my sins and help me to have a better day tomorrow." That is not confession. No, confession is saying, "God, I spoke harshly to my wife. Lord, I need to get that right not only with her, but I need to get that right with you." Confession is agreeing with God on whatever transgression you have in your life. And telling Him, you say, "I thought He already knew." No, He wants to, that is so you know exactly how you have failed Him. But then the grace and the mercy of God comes flooding in, and you realize that although you deserve condemnation, instead you receive love and forgiveness. Notice what Nehemiah said in chapter 1, verse 6, the latter part of verse 6. He said, "I and my father's house have sinned." And then in the beginning of verse 7, he says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee." I want you to notice those personal pronouns. He wasn't saying they, those people, everyone else has messed up, and here I am, I'm here to fix it. Lord, I'm your shining knight, or knight in shining armor, and I'm so glad you've chosen me. You know what? He lumps himself in with everybody else because he knows he's an imperfect creature made out of clay that only by God's grace will he be used. Daniel said the same thing when he prayed. He was praying for his people. You see, I'm not an abortionist. You ever ask God to forgive this country's sin? You ever ask God to recognize that there are a remnant that doesn't agree with the direction the country is going? I'm not saying you lump yourself in with the abortionist crowd, but I'm saying we as a nation need to turn back to God. Now, I believe that starts with individuals, but I just want you to know the personal responsibility that he takes. He's not blame shifting. It's not my fault. That happened because of this, or that's happened because of that. And we can come up with all sorts of reasons. The Bible tells us that we can justify anything in our minds, the sin in our lives. And we say, God, listen, next time don't put me in those circumstances. And I think the worst blame shifting we can do is when we blame God for our sin. Now, if you want to get God's ear, you need to take personal responsibility for your sin and place a priority on His holiness. I want you to remember Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." What is it in your life that you need forgiveness for this morning? Are you willing to deal with it? Are you willing to go to God and ask Him to forgive you? You say, Pastor, I've gone 100 times and 1,000 times for this same thing. He's not going to forgive me. Yes, He will. Now, He wants you to forsake it. He wants you to confess it and forsake it. But the good news of the gospel is that God is loving and forgives. If He told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, how much is He willing to forgive you, dear Christian? When we go to God, we should spend some time in adoration, telling God of our love for Him because of who He is. We should confess our sins before Him, and we ought to trust God's promises. I know this acronym is used many times, and oftentimes the T is used for thanksgiving. I've used that oftentimes myself, but when I look at Nehemiah's prayer, you cannot help but realize he has a great dependence on the promises of God. If you want to get God's ear when you pray, trust what He has told you is true. Trust the promises that He's given to you. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace." Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That word boldly is not brazenly, but coming with confidence. Why? Because He's promised that He hears us. Do you know the Bible is not so much a book of answers as it is a book of promises? And as Nehemiah prays, he repeats, by the way, from memory, at least 10 different passages from the Law of Moses which record the promises of God to His chosen people, Israel. I'm going to give you just a few here. In chapter 1, verse 5, Nehemiah refers his prayer to Jehovah. That is his covenant-keeping name. It refers back to the time in Exodus chapter 3 where God told Moses at the burning bush that Moses was going to lead the children out of Egypt to the land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses was really saying, yeah, but who should I tell them sent me? And what did God say? In Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you." I am is that He Hebrew verb that we get the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the name Nehemiah refers to because this is the name which signifies the promises of God and the promise-keeping nature of God, the covenant-keeping nature of God. So at the very outset of Nehemiah's prayer, he is really subtly in a way saying to God, "You are the God who keep your promises." As a matter of fact, he says it outrightly in the second part of the verse, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now, this is a paraphrased quotation from Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, where God says to Moses, as a matter of fact, turn your Bible over there. We're not going to turn to every one of them, but I want you to see how he is using God's word. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 6. It says, "In showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." That sounds an awful lot like Nehemiah chapter 5, doesn't it? What is he doing? He's reciting God's word as he's praying. He's claiming the promise of God made centuries earlier from Mount Sinai. Turn back to Nehemiah, if you will. In verse 8, where Nehemiah says, "Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." Then he quotes from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." Then in verse 9, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2, "And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul." And so in other words, Nehemiah is saying, listen, you promise keeping God, you promised if we were unfaithful, we'd be scattered, and you kept your promise. That's what he was saying. Now, however, would you please keep your promise that if we return to you, then you're going to restore us in that place where your name dwells? That last phrase, by the way, is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. But in verse 10, then he moves on, and Nehemiah simply is repeating back to God a paraphrase of Exodus chapter 32, where Moses interceded for those rebellious people of Israel. And so he prays in verse 11, "Let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of my servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day." In other words, I believe Nehemiah is saying, listen, put us back where you are or where we were. And then in that last verse is a phrase is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. Nehemiah now prays back in verse 10, talking about, "These are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed, thy great power and thy strong hand." And so we know the majority of Nehemiah's prayer is reciting and paraphrasing of Scripture. One preacher said that Nehemiah was Bibling with the promises of God in his word. He wasn't just praying, he was quoting back to God what he had already said. One of the questions I have to you is, how important are God's promises to you this morning? One preacher said this, "He had a grasp on the word, and the word had a grip on him. He has sifted through the word, and the word sifts through him." In Titus 1:2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Do you realize the only reason that we have hope of heaven is because God promised it to us? The reason we believe that godly living is possible right now is because of a promise that's given in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, we have the promise to be partakers of the divine nature. What is he telling us? What is Peter telling us? Basically, that everything pertaining to life and godliness is available through his precious promises. Hey, don't ever forget that the reason you believe you can even pray at all is because the Bible in Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. I wonder if it's that we don't know what to say to God in prayer because we don't know what he has already said to us in his word. Could it be that we live a fearful or anxious lives because we have forgotten the promises that Christ intercedes on our behalf? Robert Murray McChain is quoted as saying over 100 years ago, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me even now. Nehemiah knew what to say because he knew what the word said. And he had a confident trust in the promises that God had given to him. We have adoration. We have confession. We have seen trusting God's promises. But I want to look at this last idea of supplication. Supplication. Verse 11 says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You know, according to Ezra 4:21, the same Artaxerxes had earlier issued a decree to stop work on the city of Jerusalem. We're going to bring that point up again in the next week or two as Nehemiah approaches the king in chapter 2. But I want you to understand, to make a request clearly was an act of faith. It was contrary to a royal policy that had already been issued, and it really could be hazardous even to his own life. But Nehemiah calls him in this passage, as he's talking to God, not the great king, O live forever, not King Artaxerxes. He says that I would have, how does he word it? Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He knew that he was talking to an omnipotent God who knew everything, that was completely powerful over everything, who was omniscient, who knew all things, omnipresent, a God that is everywhere. He knew that when he went into his prayer closet, he could talk to the God of the universe, and suddenly the king, which held the power of life or death, became nothing more than this man. You know, when you take your problems to God, oftentimes they feel like this. But as you talk to God and realize God's immensity and his power and his strength, and you bring your supplication, your request to him, suddenly you should be reminded of the greatness of your God and not the greatness of your difficulties. Like so many since Nehemiah, his greatness came from asking great things of a great God and attempting great things in reliance upon him. It is interesting that the last thing that he prays for was a request. And we're at chapter 2 is going to fill us in on the details of what he has in mind. But Nehemiah is personally volunteering to become a part of God's solution to the problem in Jerusalem. Do you catch that in this prayer? He doesn't just say, God, here's the problem, fix it. He said, God, here's the problem, I'm available if you can use me to fix it. There's a huge difference in that. One is investing yourself in the work of God and saying, God, I see the problem. I used to know a preacher, he'd say all the time, see the need, take the lead. Listen, I think we need some Christians that are like that today. Oh, pastor, there's a there's some kids that I really have a burden for in the neighborhood. Well, listen, start a Bible club. Reach them. Be a part of God's answer to your prayer in reaching them. I wonder how many of us have gotten on our knees before a great and holy God, God of mercy and the God of justice, and plead with a broken heart for a lost co-worker or a lost family member or loved one. I think I'm looking at people that would have a heart to do that. I don't say that in rebuke. I say, praise the Lord. I think we do pray for our lost loved ones. But do we say, Lord, give me that opportunity then to witness to them. Let me be a part of that solution. We cannot stop with just the prayer. We have to make ourselves available for God to use us to answer our very own prayer. Do you want to make a difference in this world? Do you want to become a part of the solution in reaching the lost world? I'll tell you this, it starts with prayer. Spend some time every day. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Tell God how thankful you are to Him for who He is. Adore Him. Praise His name. Have a little worship service, just you and God. Confess your sins to Him. Humble yourself and recognize your frailty before a perfectly holy God. Not only should you adore Him and confess, but you should trust in the promises that He's given to us in His Word. And then go to the God of glory, knowing who He is, with your problems or your desires or just your needs or even your wants. But recognize when you bring your problems how that they shrink when you're in the throne room of God, of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God that can help you in your time of need. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and God cannot hear your prayer because you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to know this morning, God is waiting to hear that one prayer of repentance, asking Him to save you. Are you here this morning? You've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. We want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, will you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I just don't know. If I were to die today, I don't know that I'd spend eternity in heaven. Looking through the auditorium right now, is there anyone at all? Pray for me, Pastor. Maybe as we look and at our own prayer life, maybe we've just been coming to God with a grocery list. Maybe our concept of God has not been what it should be. And we need to take some time in adoration, in our own personal time with God. You'd say, Pastor, I realize that maybe my prayer life has been a little anemic. Maybe I've not been spending time, any time at all, just praising God for who He is, or really I have not been relying on the promises that I know He's given to me. Maybe there's some unconfessed sin that you need to deal with this morning. And God's not going to listen to any of your prayers except for that prayer of confession, waiting for you to give it to Him. My friend, the great news this morning is that He forgives. And then we can spend time supplicating for our missionaries and those things in our lives that we need and those that we come in contact with. Let us enhance our prayer life. Listen, if that's you this morning, you say, my prayer life is just a little anemic. Would you pray? pray for me, Pastor, that I can follow this model prayer? Yes. Amen. 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 Yes. Is there anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. All right. Lord, I do pray that you would help us in our walk with you. I pray that maybe there's some that need to get right with you today. Maybe there's some that just really have a very hurried prayer life, or maybe one that's non-existent altogether. Lord, I don't know that I could ever hear a message on prayer and not think that I could spend more time in prayer. And I pray that you would help anchor us in your word, Lord, that we would be able to see your promises, claim them, Lord, knowing that you are faithful. I pray now that you would help those that raise their hand to enhance their prayer life, that you would help it to grow, and Lord, that you would help each and every one of us be the prayer warriors you've called us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.